Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. Funny things happen when you preach. I've been doing this for about 20 years, and I get these recurring dreams from time to time. Usually on a Saturday night before I'm about to preach, and usually it's a recurring dream that comes in the same kind of way. It's sort of, God's trying to tell me something through this or not. You can discern this yourselves, really. But normally I can't get into the building. It's been locked in my dream, and you're all in here, and I'm outside, and I'm trying desperately to get in. That's one part of the way the dream works. Well, the dream works in another way, and I get in here, and I get up to preach, and my notes are not here, and somehow or other I can't manage to get home to get them to come back in time. And so it's that sort of tension of just not being able to deliver God's word. That's the kind of way it works, and I get really anxious about it sometimes, and you wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, and you realize it's not actually true. It hasn't actually happened yet. But who knows? It may happen someday. But last night was quite significant, actually. For the first time ever, that dream sequence that I've kind of had over the last 20 years was broken. And I found myself dreaming about the passage that I was about to preach today. I got really excited, actually. I woke up in the early hours of the morning, realized, actually, I was really passionate about this passage, and then realized that Sunday hadn't actually yet come. I thought it actually was all over, actually. I could enjoy my day off. But there's something in that. I sense God is saying to us this morning, there's something really exciting in this passage that God wants us to hear this morning from his word. So I bring it to you in that context this morning, actually. I've been really excited that God's saying there's something that he wants us to hear this morning together as a church. In Hebrews chapter 4, so do come turn back to it if you've got a Bible in front of you. In fact, it's very helpful if you've got a Bible open in front of you because it helps me as I teach this passage this morning. From Hebrews chapter 4. This, for me, is one of my favourite passages. It is, for me, an anchor passage. It's one of those places that I go back to and I really need to hear God. I really need to know that God is with me, that God holds me, that God is not about to let me go. And I trust that you have that same sense of assurance from this passage as we look at it together this morning. Now, if you've been here over recent Sunday mornings, you may know by now, actually, that we've had a couple of really quite tricky passages to work our way through. And one of the things that you may have discerned is that you just might feel the weight of God's word on your life. And sometimes that happens to it, doesn't it? We just feel that God is speaking into our lives. And it may be, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, this generation of people in the wilderness who just wandered around and didn't enter God's promised land, that we find ourselves almost pointing our fingers at that generation and say, how could they be so stupid? How could they be so foolish? Because sometimes we think to ourselves, don't we, if we could see more of the miraculous, if we could see more of God at work, if we could see more of supernatural, then we would be so much easier for us to believe. I find myself thinking like that sometimes. But he was a whole generation of people who saw the miraculous literally day in and day out as God led them through the wilderness. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. As they saw miraculous food produced for them, as they saw water coming out of a rock, as they saw themselves being released from captivity in Egypt. And this will show you just how distorted our thinking can become, because that generation of people turned against Moses and they grumbled and they moaned. And you know what they said to Moses? We would be much better off back in captivity in Egypt. How could you possibly reach that point? You think, how could that possibly happen to a generation of people that they could think to themselves, actually, the good old days were much better back in Egypt? Sometimes we do think a little bit like that sometimes, don't we? We wear our rose-tinted glasses and we say, oh, if only it was like it used to be. But here's a whole generation of people. They said, actually, we were better off back in Egypt. It's a stern reminder to us, and there's a warning in this passage that comes over and over again. It says this to us. Today it says, if you hear God speaking to you, don't harden your heart in the way that this generation of people did. Don't think it can't happen to you and me. So maybe you've sensed God's Spirit speaking to you over these last few weeks. Maybe you've sensed that gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit, just provoking you to think something, to do something, to make a decision about something, to come closer to God again, to find your sense of intimacy with God as a child of God. Don't ignore those promptings when they come. That's how God speaks to us. And the challenge that's coming through these passages is this, is today, if you hear God's voice, don't ignore it. Now, this whole book of Hebrews is written to encourage us. It's written to spur us on in our faith. It's written to a generation of people who were in danger of going back to the old ways of the Jewish faith, going back to the whole Old Testament sacrificial temple system. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to press on. You need to keep on going. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews 10 which says this to us. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other. And all the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ returning. We need to put our arms around each other. This is a community journey, my friends. We are in this together. It is not a solo journey. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that no matter what happens in your life, the same way that Paul is in Romans chapter 8, he says, God will work together. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the failures and the mistakes, he will weave all those things together for your ultimate good. Keep on believing the promises of God. That's what we've been learning over the last couple of weeks. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 4 and towards the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, an amazing new theme begins to emerge. Last week we were thinking about the judgment of God on that generation of people in the wilderness. Now the theme moves from judgment to one of grace and mercy. It's a fabulous ending to this chapter. Maybe you see why I was dreaming about preaching this in the middle of the night, where you and I are welcomed into the very throne room of God itself. Here in these verses is the answer to our sin and our unbelief. Here in these verses is the answer to how we ensure that we enter God's rest that we were thinking about last Sunday morning. And here in the final verses of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer brings us to the central theme of the entire book of Hebrews, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again to you. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And here it comes. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's what God's saying to us this morning by his Holy Spirit. You need to hold firmly to the faith that you profess. Maybe you need some encouragement this morning. Most of us do when we come to church on a Sunday morning, don't we? We need to hear God speak it into our lives. It's lovely to hear words of encouragement from God, where God says to us, keep on going. In a mixture of people like this, in this room, we all had all kinds of different weeks. Some of you had a terrible week, and I know that because you told me. Some of you, you've sailed through a week, it's been a great week. And some of you have been up and down all during the week, because that's actually what weeks are often like. But my friends, God wants to encourage us this morning. God wants to say to us this morning, you need to hold fast to your confession of faith. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you're facing, hold fast to your profession of faith. And the writer of Hebrews gives us four magnificent reasons for holding on to our faith in Jesus Christ. This is really practical stuff this morning. So here's the encouragement. Do you want a bit of encouragement? Would you like some more encouragement this morning? Here we go. Here's the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says to us as he encourages us to hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, hold on to that this morning, my friends. Jesus is our great high priest. The danger when you look at that statement is this, that you and I do not live in the Old Testament times. We do not live in the middle of a sacrificial system. I haven't spotted a high priest in Orpington or Petswood this week. If you have, come and tell me. But we immediately have a culture gap when we have that phrase on the screen this morning. And I want you to see by God's Spirit this morning why this is such a staggering statement. That you can nail your life on this statement that Jesus is your great high priest. The nearest equivalent phrase we have in our English language today, and it falls far, far short, is someone who you would call a defense attorney. And we know a little bit about a defense attorney. A defense attorney is someone who stands in your place. Someone who pleads your cause. Someone who's on your side. Someone who is for you and not against you. And even that is a very inadequate parallel, as we will see this morning. Roz, it's lovely to see you back. If we want to grasp the significance of Jesus as our great high priest, we have to head back into the Old Testament. And that's why going through the season of Hebrews can sometimes seem a little bit like more hard work. Because the more we get the context of the Old Testament, the more this passage is going to live in our thinking this morning. And to see how this entire Old Testament sacrificial system was designed by God to point us to Jesus. This great theme of Jesus as our great high priest is going to get unpacked over the next two chapters in much more detail. And I promise you that next week we're going to look at the mysterious character called Melchizedek. Okay? If you're wondering what he's doing in the passage, you're going to have to wait till next week. But if you look at chapter 5, you'll see very quickly that you get an understanding of the qualifications of a high priest in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is very kind to us, actually. He's not getting us to dig back into Scripture. He's actually telling us here and now what the qualifications are for a high priest. That will help us in our understanding to see how we say Jesus is our great high priest. Here he is on the screen behind me. First of all, they had to be human beings. That's helpful. Verse 1, chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people. They were ordinary human beings just like you and me. They had to bring gifts and offer sacrifices to God for sin. Verse 1 reminds us of how that sin creates a barrier between us and a holy God. It's the point of the sacrificial system. You needed somebody to stand in your place so that the sinful people had a mediator who could speak to a holy God. And you could bring sacrifices for your sin. That's what verse 1 is all about. Verse 2 speaks about their compassion. They needed to be somebody who had a good understanding of people. Verse 2 speaks about being able to deal gently with people. And at the end of verse 2, we're reminded that these human beings, these high priest human beings, were subject to weaknesses. They had the same struggles that everybody else had. That's how human they were. Verse 3 makes it clear that the high priest himself was a sinful person. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. That was a pretty busy job, wasn't that? Verse 4 reminds us that actually nobody decides to wake up one morning and think, I'm going to be a high priest. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 5. No one takes this honor on himself, but they receive it when they're called by God. Same is true of Jesus, verse 5. Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, today you are my son and today I've become your father. But you see, already you begin to understand, I hope, that actually this is a very imperfect system. It's incomplete. You have to keep doing it over and over and over again. For us, we need to kind of think abattoir when it comes to this passage. And butchers. Because high priests and priests in the Old Testament were in many ways butchers. That was part of their job. It was to offer dead sacrifices of animals, day in and day out. The end of the second shift came, and you were a priest, you had to do it all over again. It's a relentless system. Day after day, you'd go home, you'd wash the blood off your hands, and the next day you get up and you do it all over again. It was an imperfect, incomplete, and temporary way of dealing with the sins of the Hebrew people. That is the whole point of the Old Testament story. It's designed to let you see that it is imperfect, that it is incomplete, that it needs something more, that it needs to point to someone perfect and complete. It's like a huge arrow pointing to Jesus. That's why we need to go back into the Old Testament and have a little understanding of the sacrificial system. Because until we know that, saying that Jesus is our great high priest is going to mean nothing to us. Here in Jesus is someone who stands between us and a holy God. He is the one who not only came to offer a sacrifice for sins once and for all, but he himself became that perfect sacrifice. Jesus, my friends, is our great high priest. We need to get this word great into our thinking this morning. We need to worship Jesus and say, you are a great high priest. And why do we say that? Well, this word great is not connected to high priest anywhere else in Scripture. That immediately sets Jesus apart as unique. Jesus is great because he's like no other priest that has ever lived. He is the unique Son of God. He is great because he is Jesus, the only perfect human being who has ever lived. He is great because he offered a once and for all sacrifice. He cries out from the cross, it's finished, it's complete, it's done. He is great because he's now interceding for us right here, right now in the throne room of God, on your behalf and on my behalf. That makes him great. Hebrews 10 spells out the greatness of this once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ by one sacrifice. Once for all, finished, completed. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I love this verse. When I think what a wretched human being I am, when I fail and when I stumble and I fall, this is where I go back to. This is my solid ground. Because here I understand and I hear God saying to me again, I accept you as you are. My sacrifice is complete. I see you as somebody who is completely forgiven. And yes, you're still in the process of being made holy. So get yourself up and keep going. Wonderful balance in that verse, isn't there? Still in the process of being made holy. Here's the first great truth in this passage this morning. Maybe you can see now why I was dreaming in the middle of the night. Jesus is our great high priest. Is he your great high priest? Do you find your assurance of salvation in your great high priest who's offered that sacrifice once and for all, done, finished, completed? Do you find your assurance there this morning in Jesus, your great high priest? That's how we hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because we have a great high priest. But this just gets better and better, this passage. Here's the second great truth that comes in this passage. Here it is. Jesus understands you like no other. Wow, am I glad about that. I love the way the Passion Translation gives us this verse, and a wonderful way of just bringing it alive for us. Jesus now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands our humanity. My friends, he understands what's going on in your life right here, right now. Right here, right now. Understands your frailty. Understands your humanity. No more can you say no one understands. No more can you say no one really gets me. He understands you like no other. Why do we say that? Because Jesus became one of us. That's why we can say that. It's sad sometimes, isn't it, that we only come to the incarnation of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. We say, yes, Jesus, fully God, fully human. That's what this passage is doing. It's bringing us back to say Jesus was fully human. He was one of you. He was one of us. He stepped into the history of our world. Work your way through the Gospels if you want to see some of the emotions that Jesus experienced throughout his life. He was hungry. He was tired. He loved a great party. He loved spending time with people, but also he loved spending time on his own. There were times when he was weeping and grieving. There are times when he's celebrating. There are times when he was abandoned and rejected and mocked and scorned. Jesus became one of us and yet critically was without sin so that he could offer that perfect sacrifice. My friends, in Jesus, you have someone who understands you like no other. No longer can you say, no one really understands me. No longer can you say, no one really gets me. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. If you ever doubt the humanity of Jesus, chapter 5 and verse 7 gives us a snapshot of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you get the sense of heartache and struggle that Jesus endured. Verse 7 of chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. My friends, we have someone who's able to sympathize with us in our darkest and deepest moments. Because he's been there. Here's what living faith in Jesus Christ looks like. This is what it feels like. To have someone who knows us like no other. Who journeys with us day by day through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we talk about whole life worship. Recognizing that we live all of our lives in the presence of God through his Holy Spirit. One who walks with you. One who cries with you. One who will not leave you or forsake you. One who has said, I will be with you. Here's how we hold fast to our profession of faith. We go back to Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who understands us like no other. And it just gets better and better. If you're feeling a bit sleepy this morning, give yourself a bit of a stir. Someone's nodded off beside you. Give them a poke with an elbow right now because it gets better. Here it is. Jesus leads you and me into the very throne room of God. Now just let that sink in for a moment. Jesus takes you by the hand and leads you into the very throne room of God. That is a staggering truth that you and I need to recover this morning. Because again, unless we have the context of what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, you're going to miss the impact of this. We look back at this passage and we think, yes, we know we've got access into the throne room of God through Jesus Christ, but hang on a minute. It wasn't always like that. Again, here's the words from the Passion Translation. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss, and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. Wasn't always like that. See, the context of the story reminds us of this, that actually in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was one day that happened once a year when one high priest went into the holiest part of the temple to offer sacrifice for your sin. And he could only do that once a year. On one day of the year. And he was the only person who could enter the holiest place of the temple, which represented the presence of God. That holy place was separated by a huge curtain. It was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. It was the width of a man's hand. And it kept you out of that holy place. And it was so holy that they would put a rope around the waist of the high priest in case anything happened to him in there and they had to haul him out because you and I could not go in there. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Jesus, by his perfect sacrifice, takes you and leads you by the hand into the very presence of God. Wow. You see how special that is? Do you see how you need to understand the context in order to see that it has not always been that way? And that because we have Jesus as our great high priest, he leads us into the throne room of heaven. You and I can come with confidence, with a boldness to enter the place that the high priest could only go once a year. There are some great songs around at the moment that we sometimes sing together when we meet like this. Well, I haven't come across a song that has captured the rightful response of our hearts to being led into the throne room of God like that song by Wren Collective that we sing here. And I can do little more this morning than read those verses to you because they capture the enormity of this. They capture the profound nature of being able to stand in the presence of God. Here are the words on the screen. By grace alone somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. There's the kind of intimate relationship God wants to have with the people he's made. You come through Jesus. When condemnation grips your heart and Satan tempts you to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord, is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Behold the bright and risen sun, more beauty than this world has known. I'm face to face with love himself, his perfect, spotless righteousness. And here's the response that God looks for. 1,000 years, 1,000 tongues are not enough to sing his praise. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come. Welcomed as your own into the arms of majesty. We have a Father in heaven. We are the children of God. And he says, come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because it's finished and it's complete. You are my child and I am your Abba. I am your Father in heaven. That's the kind of intimate relationship that's made possible through Jesus. That's how we hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because Jesus leads us into the throne room of God. One final great truth in this passage comes in the last verse, and here it is. Jesus offers us undeserved mercy and grace. That's incredible, isn't it, really, when you think about it? What do we deserve? As sinful, fallen human beings before a holy God, we deserve judgment and condemnation. But instead, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we get to receive mercy and grace. Incredible stuff, isn't it? Incredible stuff. Mercy deals with our past. It means that we come before God. God says, my sacrifice and my son has dealt with the sins of your past. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's mercy. And grace equips us to live for God in the future. That's help in our time of need. You know, I often quote from Augustine here on a Sunday morning. I have another Augustine quotation that sits on my office wall where I make sure I see it every single day. Captures this sense of undeserved grace and mercy. And this is what it says. It says, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. I've lost count of the number of times I've stood in front of that and prayed that. There's no arrogance in coming into the throne room with confidence. The arrogance is coming and saying we don't need it. That I don't need your grace and I don't need your mercy. That's arrogance. But through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, you and I can be led into the throne room of God. And what do we receive? We receive grace and mercy, not judgment and condemnation. So, my friends, we hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's how we do it. For the Hebrew people, it was revolutionary stuff. Revolutionary stuff. It picks up that wonderful promise that Peter recognized on the day of Pentecost when people were saying, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter links the salvation of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament promises. And he says this to people at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. This promise of salvation, this promise of intimacy with God is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for whom all the Lord our God will save. That the Hebrew people, and some of them that were being written to in this letter, wanted to go back to the old system. They wanted to go back to the old temple system. And you know why? And I can see, because it's in our human nature, because you and I like to touch and feel and have things physically in our hands. That sacrificial system gave some people something very physical. They could see it. They could go to Jerusalem. They could go to the temple. They could offer that sacrifice. They could touch it. They could see it. They could smell it. They could hear it. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, God is pointing you forward. God is pointing you on. God is inviting you to live life by faith and stake your life in your great high priest, Jesus. It's really hard to be able to kind of capture the sense of what God is saying in this passage for us in a human story. But I found one that might just help us just that little bit this morning. And like all human stories, it falls down at some part, but you'll get a sense of what this story is all about. And if you can get a sense of this human story, then you'll grasp with even more enormity just what it means to be able to come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Story set during the American Civil War. As a result of a family tragedy, a soldier had been given permission to have a hearing with the President of the United States so that he could plead his cause, so that he could go back and look after his family. So he made his way to the White House and was immediately refused entry. The guards stood in his way and turned him away. He went and sat in a nearby park. And he was sitting on a bench in that nearby park. A young man walked past him and remarked about how unhappy he looked, and the soldier found himself pouring out his heart to this young guy. Eventually the young man said, look, he says, I want you to come with me. And the dejected soldier went back to the White House, but this time they went around the back of the White House, and somehow or other, remarkably, they walked right through the guards. They just stood to one side and they saluted, and they went further and further into the White House and further towards the West Wing and right towards the door of the Oval Office. And the young soldier's eyes were out on sticks at this point. And this young man opened the door of the President's office and walked straight in to the Oval Office, where the President, Abraham Lincoln, was standing there in conversation with the Secretary of State. You probably know what's coming next. The President turned to the young man and said, "Todd, my son, what can I do for you?" The soldier got this wonderful audience with Abraham Lincoln through his son. It's an imperfect human story, but it helps you to see, doesn't it, and ground what it means to come to our Father in heaven through the Son, who is our great high priest. Boldly I approach the throne. Blameless now, I'm running home. This passage is about encouraging us to stand firm in our faith. Hold firm to what you believe. I hope it encourages you this morning. I hope you see perhaps why I dreamt about this passage last night. Four great truths in this passage about how we hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ. Here they are again, in case you've forgotten. We can hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus is our great high priest. It's about him, it's not about us. It's about what he's done, not about what we do. We hold on to our faith in Christ because Jesus understands us like no other. He's been there. He understands. He's got you. He walks with you. He will not leave you. We hold on to our faith because Jesus is the one who leads us into the throne room of God. Boldly now I approach your throne. We hold on to our faith because Jesus offers us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Who knows? Maybe you'll dream about this passage tonight as God plants it that little bit deeper into our own lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, thank you that the answer to all of our questions and problems is not found in who we are, but in who you are. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being our great High Priest. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for sympathizing with our human frailty. Thank you that through your great sacrifice, we can now approach your throne of grace with confidence and boldness. Thank you that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And help us as we go out into this new week to hold firmly to the faith we profess, because Jesus is our High Priest. Amen.